Well, we're studying the doctrine of God, and we're in the particular part of the study where we're studying attributes. And the particular attributes that we're studying, we've broken down basically into two categories. The first category is the incommunicable list of attributes, which are those attributes that you can only find in God, and you cannot find in any of God's creation. The second category that we'll study later are the communicable attributes, and those attributes, to a certain extent, can be found in God's creation. Now, I think I've actually, in your notes, we probably have missed this, because this should read incommunicable attribute number 7. And I think the last one or two, I put communicable attribute, and it's just, I get ahead of myself typing and forget. So that should be incommunicable attribute number 7. And the attribute that we began to study last week was called omniscience. Now, the omniscience of God, O-M-N-I, science, omniscience. Omni is a Latin prefix that means all. So when you combine it with science, it means all knowledge. So what omniscience means is that God is unlimited in knowledge, or God is all-knowing. And last time we were together, we were going through passages of Scripture that reveals this. And there are things that are revealed about God in the Bible that no human could even invent. The fact, for example, that God can be everywhere present at the same time, omnipresent. Now, who of us could even come up with that idea? It's only of the Lord. And the fact that there is God who knows everything, all-knowing, that's omniscience. And that's what we're studying tonight. And before we pick up some passages and begin to look at this, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we bow in thy presence tonight, realizing it is omnipresence. And we also bow in thy presence tonight, realizing that thou art all-knowing. You know everything. You know every person who's here tonight. And I pray you take note of that, and I pray you bless every person here tonight just for exposing themselves to great truths that you've revealed in your word. And for that, we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've already covered 8 passages that say some amazing things about God and the knowledge that God has. The 9th passage I would like to take you to is Isaiah 42:9. Isaiah 42 and verse 9. Now, this is quite an amazing statement pertaining to the knowledge of God. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 9. And I just love reading these passages, as I say, because these just stretch your thinking, they stretch your heart, they elevate us toward the Lord, because these are mighty things that God reveals about himself. In Isaiah 42, 9, here's what we read. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Now God has knowledge. He controls things and can tell things before they happen. Now, we can't even predict the weather right. They were saying, boy, out there, we were going to get some major rain. We never got a drop out there. I heard a meteorologist one time say, actually, we can only predict for 10 minutes. 10 minutes is really what we know in advance, and I'm not sure they even know that, because they're saying that we're supposed to get a downpour. We need it out in the Schoolcraft area. We're not getting it, and it just bypassed us and went right around us. So what God says is, I'll tell you this, I can tell you everything that's going to happen before it happens. I can actually control it so it does happen. That is the omniscience of God. Now, the 10th passage is Isaiah 46, 8 to 11. Isaiah 46, 8 to 11. And this is just a tremendous passage of Scripture. In Isaiah 46, verses 8 to 11, here's what we read. Remember this and be assured, recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass, I have planned it, surely I will do it. Now that's an amazing level of knowledge. When you can actually plan something and then make sure it happens just exactly like you planned it. And we're not talking here about, you know, building a bench. We plan it, design it, and build it. Well, some that are skilled do, I don't, but others can. We're not talking about that. We're talking here about directing all the things in the world that God says, I plan them, I carry them out. That is a knowledge level that's way beyond anything that we have. Now, the 11th passage I want to take you to is Matthew 11, 21 to 23. Matthew 11, 21 to 23. And this is an interesting passage of Scripture. Here's what we read in Matthew chapter 11, verses 21 to 23. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Now, this is the amazing thing that is revealed in this passage of Scripture. God knows what could have been. He knows what could have been that didn't happen. This is an amazing level of knowledge. Now, we speculate, you know, about things. What if? What if this would have happened? What if that would have happened? God said, I know exactly what could have happened. Had this been done here, this is what would have happened. Had that been done there, this is what would have happened. That's a knowledge that's way beyond anything that we could even hope to have. That is the omniscience of God. Then go over to Acts 15, 18. Acts 15, 18. We read in Acts 15, 18, says the Lord who makes these things known from of old. God said, I make things known that are from old. I'm the one who has all knowledge. I can bring it into existence. In this particular context, he's talking about the whole plan of God that would stop temporarily with Israel, would swing out to Gentiles and call out a people for his name, and then ultimately go back and rebuild the program with Israel. He said, I bring this to pass. I'm the one that knows these things. I'm the one that can do these things. That's tremendous knowledge. I want you to go to Hebrews 4:13. Hebrews 4:13. Now, this is a passage that you should pretty well be familiar with because we certainly saw it last Sunday night in Hebrews chapter 4. It's a great text of Scripture, telling us that here's God monitoring everything. And in Hebrews 4:13 we read, there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God says, I know and see all things about all created beings. Everything's open before me. That's tremendous knowledge, to know everything about everybody, to know everything about everything. That's a tremendous level of knowledge. That's the omniscience of God. Then let's go to 1 John 3:20. 1 John 3:20. And here's one of the great statements of omniscience. Here's one of the great statements of omniscience in 1 John 3:20. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. That is a tremendous statement of the omniscience of God. He knows all things, including all the things in our hearts. That is an amazing statement about God. Now, I want to take you to a couple of other passages, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. I want you to go back to Psalm 50, Psalm 50, verses 10 to 11. And I just think this is a powerful statement. And I think about this, actually, when I see animals, little animals out in the fields or just trying to get across a road, or I see a little turtle trying to cross a road. I just think about this passage like this. In Psalm 50, verses 10 to 11, we read, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountain, and everything that moves in the field is mine. Think of that knowledge, the knowledge to know everything that's out there in the unseen places that you and I don't even know. He knows everything moving in the swamps. He knows every animal that's there. He knows every bird that's there. That is a tremendous level of knowledge. And in Matthew 10:30 is the last one I want to take you to, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30. And this is just an amazing statement that has to do with individuals. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30, and it says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, we don't even know how many hairs we have on our head. Here it's our head and it's our hair. And we don't know, and God said, I know. I know every single hair. I have them numbered. That's how the knowledge level that he has. So clearly, having gone through these passages, it becomes quite obvious that the Bible does support the omniscience of God. The Bible does suggest that God is all-knowing. He has all knowledge about everything. But you can imagine when you get some liberals and you get some that are kind of antagonistic to the scriptures and to God, they're going to try to come up with a couple of arguments to say, well, that just can't be. And one of the arguments that they use that suggests that God can't possibly know all things is an argument that comes from a couple of passages. I want to take you to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. And then I also want you to get over to Jeremiah 31. Isaiah 43 and Jeremiah 31. In Isaiah 43 and verse 25, we read in verse 25, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And then if you go over to Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, we read, they shall not teach them again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now, here's how the argument goes. The argument against those who want to attack the omniscience of God, and by the way, none of this is in your notes, so this is kind of new stuff, new argumentation that we're presenting to you tonight. But the argument that goes something like this. How can God be all-knowing and not remember sin? How is that possible? How could God be an all-knowing God and actually not remember sin? Well, the solution to the issue, or the solution to that particular question, is what God chooses to do in his omniscience is to forget about the sin and never again permit the sin to have any connection at all in the way we relate to him. That's what God just does. He chooses to do it. It doesn't mean he doesn't know everything. It means that he chooses to actually forget the sin, wash it away, and he chooses, at the point where it's discussing eternity, he chooses never to allow sin to have any bearing on our relationship with him ever again. That's just what God chooses to do. Now, a second argument that people pose against the omniscience of God comes from Jeremiah in about three different passages. So if you're open to Jeremiah, I want you to go to chapter 7 and verse 31. Let's start at verse 30. For the sons of Judah have done that which is evil in my sight. Now drop down to verse 31. And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind. Now go over to chapter 19, verse 5. Chapter 19 and verse 5. And have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, a thing which I never commanded or spoke of, nor did it ever enter my mind. And then if you go over to chapter 32 and verse 35. Chapter 32 and verse 35. And they built the high places of Baal that are in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I had not commanded, nor had it entered my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. So here's how the argument goes. The argument that those that attack want to attack the doctrine of the omniscience of God, they'll basically say something to this effect. Well, God says that the burning of children or the sacrifice of children never entered his mind. So if it never entered his mind, then he can't be all-knowing because he wouldn't think about this thing because he didn't know about it because it never even came into his mind. But that is just totally eisegetical approach to Scripture, not exegetical, because this thought of the possibility did come to the mind of God years before this text was ever written. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And look at verse 31. It's forbade in the law of Moses. You're never supposed to burn your children in fire. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 31, here's what we read in Deuteronomy 12:31. You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and daughters in a fire to their gods. Obviously, when God says, this hasn't entered my mind, what he means is, it had never entered into my thinking the possibility that you sacrifice your children to have a relationship with me. That's what he means. He's not talking about the fact I didn't know about the fact that people burn children. He obviously knew about that because he addresses it in the law of God. What he means is it never entered into my mind that the way you get into a right relationship with me is by you sacrificing or burning your children. And that's the essence of the interpretation of the text of Jeremiah. So really, both of those arguments that want to attack the doctrine of the omniscience of God fall swiftly by the wayside. The biblical evidence of God's omniscience is overwhelming. It's clear from Scripture. The full implications of the biblical statements concerning the omniscience of God are way beyond our comprehension. The most gifted secular scholar of the first half of the first century was Seneca. During the reign of Nero, he became acknowledged as the most brilliant figure of his time. It's not known for sure whether he was a Christian, but he certainly had good insight into God's attribute of omniscience. He wrote, "We ought always so to conduct ourselves as if we lived in public. We ought to think as if someone could see what is passing in our utmost breast. And there is one who does thus behold us. Of what avail is it then that any deed is concealed from man? Nothing can be hidden from God. He is present with our very souls and penetrates our inmost thoughts and indeed is never absent from us." Now this attribute of the omniscience of God I think is very practical to us in a variety of ways. First of all, this attribute, as all these great majestic attributes, should cause us to stand in awe of God. The more I'm studying the Bible, and we've been at this for quite a few years, the more I see God wants us reverencing him. He does not want us shallow. He does not want us light in our concept of him. These attributes should just let us stand in awe of just how great and how majestic God is. He is all-knowing. That's just a fact, and we need to worship God and honor God because of that fact. Secondly, omniscience should cause us to realize how little we know in comparison to God. I'll tell you, there is no pride or arrogance that gets anywhere when it comes to God. God knows everything. We're in no position to lecture God about anything. He's God. Let him be God. And honor him for who he is. And realize how little we know when it comes to comparing ourselves to God. And you know, I think about that as I even go through the Scriptures. I mean, this morning as I'm reading the Scripture, I'm going, man, how little I know of this word, these 66 books, how very little I know. Now that's word he's put in writing. Here's God who knows everything. Now think of where we stack up in regard to him having all knowledge about everything. And that should do that for us. It should cause us to think that way. Thirdly, omniscience should warn that God knows all things a person has ever thought, said, or done. I mean, when God says, I'm all-knowing, man, that tells you right there, boy, he's got the record on us. I mean, he knows everything we've said, thought, or done. And if it were not for his grace, none of us could stand in the presence of a holy God because he has the record, he knows everything. Fourthly, omniscience should cause us to realize God will always judge in truth. See, God will never be partial in a judgment because he knows everything. So he can't be swayed. Because no matter how the judgment goes down, it's always going to be true because it's based on all knowledge. Fifthly, omniscience teaches God knows what has, what is, and what will happen at all times. And sixthly, omniscience teaches us that God knows all things possible. He knows when to do things possible. And that's just a great thing for us to realize about God. Seventh, omniscience means that the unknown we fear, God has control of. There are no unknowns to God. He knows everything. He knows what's around the corner. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what'll happen tonight. That is not unknown to our God. Eighth, omniscience means that God knows all future events before they actually happen. There's nothing that'll touch you that won't first touch God. He has complete knowledge of everything he'll permit to come into every one of our lives, and there's comfort in that. There's comfort in knowing that. God's in control. He's on the throne. He can do what he wants to do. The ninth fact is omniscience means God knows all faithfulness, and which should encourage and comfort us all. When we're faithful, we certainly can be realizing that God has the records of this. God knows about this. Nobody else may know about this, but God does. God knows that I made a faithful decision here. God knows I did what was faithfully right here. God knows it, even if nobody else knows it. And finally, it should cause us to realize that God also knows all unfaithfulness, and that should be something that should stimulate us to want to be faithful, because God does know everything we do also that wouldn't measure up to the righteousness of God. So there's the omniscience of God. Now, the eighth incommunicable attribute, and one that I love about God, and one that perhaps gets a little intimidating, is God is self-existent. Self-existent. And this is the eighth incommunicable attribute that relates to God. Now, what I mean by this is that God doesn't need anything. He's totally self-existent. Now, that doesn't mean that you aren't significant, and that doesn't mean that would there be any significance to our existence. We'll answer that later in the study. But what this does mean, and we start with this thesis, is that God himself does not need us. He doesn't need creation for anything. He doesn't need anything. In God, he's totally and completely complete. He can get along just fine with us. He can get along just fine without us. That's God. That's his self-existence attribute. This attribute means God is complete in and of himself. He's dependent on no other being. He has no origins that he depended on to get into existence. He has no origins. He's not dependent on anyone or anything. He's not answerable to anyone. He's not accountable to anyone or anything. He is totally self-existent in and of himself. He is the only being that you can make that statement about. God is the only being who in and of himself needs nothing. Now, this is a critical, incommunicable attribute, because in order for all of creation to depend on one God, this one God that we depend on must not have any need of depending on anything other than himself. Or we would maybe have to depend on someone else. In order for us to totally depend on God, he has to be dependent on no one. He has to be in a position all by himself, and we can totally depend on him, and that's exactly the attribute of self-existence. If God is not self-existent, then he's dependent on something or someone else, which means he is not infinitely perfect. Now, this attribute about God is very, very important, and it's so important that he actually named himself with this attribute. The attribute Jehovah, or the name Jehovah, Yitwa in Hebrew, or Yovah as Israelis pronounce it, Yovah, Yitwa or Jehovah, is the name that means I am. Now, as we have said before, whenever you and I use a verbal I am, you have to finish the statement. You have to say, I am what? You're something. I mean, you have to finish the sentence. I am something. God is the only being who can say, I am, and stop. And that means he's totally in and of himself, completely self-existent. He has no need to depend on anyone. And that name clearly is designed to reveal his self-existence. He is the only being who can completely exist in and of himself. All other beings are dependent upon other beings and other things. Now, this is an amazing thing to think about. When you start thinking about this, this becomes mind-boggling. You're certainly going to see this is revealed in Scripture about God. There are multiple passages that we're going to look at that describe this self-existence of God. But I want to just begin kind of whetting the appetite, because our time's going to run out here, by just reminding ourselves that when we say God doesn't need us or need anything, he doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our defense. That's exactly what I'm saying about this. Self-existence means he's self-sufficient. It's not just that he doesn't need, it's that he couldn't need. See, God can get along perfectly without any of us. And we need to get this concept of God. Now, we're going to ask and answer the question next Wednesday night, well, then, is there any real meaning to our existence? If God is totally self-existent, a self-existing God, he doesn't really need us or need anything. Is there any purpose or is there any value in us even existing? And to that we're going to answer yes, but we're not going to get into that part of it tonight. Every other created thing except God depends on something. depends on something for survival. Plants are dependent, animals are dependent, people are dependent. There's no such thing as an independent created thing. God is the only being who is completely self-existent. And we're going to examine many passages, some in your notes, some you're going to add to your notes next time we get together. It's a good place for us to pause. Do you have any questions or comments about the doctrine we've covered tonight?